Hey, it was really an honor. Sometime I'll tell you a little bit more about the process and what happened. I'm glad they skipped the long, really long prayer. We're on our knees. I've had two knee replacements not that long ago, right? I knew this was going to be fun. I was like, okay, Jesus, heal my knees while I'm down here. But it was really an honor. It was, and thank you, church, because this church family for the last, what has it been, 8 years almost now? 8 years has just patiently walked with me, and when I'm able to take classes and do kind of the next step, we finally got to it. So, and especially to my wife, Heidi, who skips a lot of things and gives up a lot of things so that I could do the schooling and some of the other pieces that needed to be done. So thanks to all y'all, and especially to my beautiful bride, Heidi. So, yeah. All right. So one of the things I love about going to these kind of denominational gatherings is that people ask all the time, hey, tell me something about your church. What's God's up to, or what's something kind of unique and fun? And not that long ago, I did kind of a count. We have over 20 folks that are a part of our church that are either actively in pastoral kinds of ministry or have been as well. And that's actually really kind of stunning and really an honor that this is the kind of church home where former pastors or pastors kind of taking a break or doing different things right now feel comfortable to call this home. And I think part of why our church is a great fit for folks, even for folks that are kind of maybe taking a break from church ministry, or maybe you're not even in church ministry, but you just kind of need a church to heal up at. If you've been ministered by being at Hope because of any of those kinds of things, it is in large part due to the vision and the heart of the people that came before I came here, specifically and especially Dwayne and Sherry Cross. I often call Dwayne our founding pastor, even though I know we had other wonderful people serve before him. But when Dwayne and Sherry accepted the call to come here to Hope 20-some years ago, for those of you that are newer, they came into a much smaller community but had a really huge heart for Jesus and such a huge heart for people and a huge heart for recovery and for freedom and for grace. And it is really why this church then many years later felt like home for Heidi and I, because that's the kind of church that God has wired us to be a part of and function in. And so if you ever have felt the love of God in a way here that maybe you don't feel everywhere you go, I believe that in large part that the Holy Spirit is moving through that because of the obedience and the faithfulness and the service of the pastor who is going to be preaching this morning. Will you all welcome our beloved Dwayne Cross?
Wow, that was unexpected. Thank you, Doug. And believe me, what you saw in that video, I experienced 46 years ago in Colorado Springs. It's a profound ceremony, a service, and it's not a light thing. This is not going online and getting an Ordinations R Us. This is really rigorous. The studying, the classes that Doug's had to go through, the interviews, the papers he's had to write, very, very significant. And we're all very proud of him. And let me just say a word here real quick, too. I'm proud to be a member of the Evangelical Covenant Church. You know, a lot of churches hide the fact that they're a part of a denomination. Have you noticed that? They just hide it. They don't want you to know that they're Baptist or Methodist. We are proud because we are one of only two denominations that is continuing to grow after COVID, along with the Assembly of God Church. So you're part of something really important, and you're part of something really substantial. So thank you, Doug, for that introduction, and I'm really proud of him and what God is doing in our church these days. So the last time I preached, it was about, let me find my glasses, here they are. It was about Jesus and the demons. This time, it's about the second coming and the judgment of God. Thanks, Doug. I appreciate that. Yeah. By the way, if you're new to Hope, welcome. We hope you have a good time. But this is God's word, and we don't shy away from anything because God is faithful. And this is the whole counsel of God. This is not just one little sliver about feel good God. This is about the whole counsel of God. And I really have prayed over this message and sought the Lord's help, and I believe that God has a word for each of us today. So let me begin just with prayer. And if you feel comfortable extending your hands out of a posture of receptivity to the word of God. Father, this is your word, and these are your people, and we pray that the two would connect powerfully, and that this word would not only meet us and help us, but transform us by the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just begin with a little context. We've been preaching through Luke. How long has it been, Doug? It's been a long time. But we're back to it now, and I'm just really glad because this is such a rich, rich book. But little context. So a few weeks ago, we preached, or Doug preached last week on the first section of chapter 12. And what we find here is Jesus reminding disciples, followers of Jesus, what it looks like to follow Jesus. And we find that Jesus is very critical of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. The word he uses for them often is either fools or my favorite word in the Greek, hypocritai, hypocrites. And if there's anything that messes Jesus up, it's hypocrisy. He can deal with a lot of other stuff, but hypocrisy, he has a very short fuse. So as I was preparing this message, I thought, well, most of us are comfortable with the baby Jesus, right? If you're familiar with Talladega Nights, Ricky Bobby, how many have seen it? If you confess if you've seen it. Okay, confess. He has this prayer that, sweet little baby Lord Jesus. And that's the kind of Jesus he liked, right? Well, this is not the kind of Jesus we see in Luke 11 and 12. We see the salty Jesus. The Jesus has a little edge. The Jesus that is urgent, and he's very committed to speaking the truth to the disciples, the group in front of him. And then there was a large crowd outside. In fact, throughout these couple of chapters, you'll notice that he goes from, okay, now I'm going to speak to the disciples a little bit, okay, because you're going to understand a little bit of what I'm saying about this. I'm going to come back and all that. But the big crowd has no idea what that means. So he speaks then to the big crowd, then back to the disciples. So you'll see us go kind of back and forth in this text. And then Doug introduced last week 12:1. Let me get over there. 12:1. Meanwhile, the crowds grew until thousands were milling about and stepping on each other. I kind of feel like that today. The church is full today. I like that. Yeah, but you're not stepping on each other. Can you imagine thousands? Jesus is trying to talk to disciples, and there's thousands out there leaning in, trying to listen to what this guy's saying. Now, they're not so much interested, I don't think, in what he's saying, but they're waiting for another zinger, right? They're waiting for another miracle. They're waiting for something that they've heard about, and man, this is an exciting time. So this is really an important text. And then Doug's going to come back to the other two sections in chapter 12, and the one is about the parable of the rich fool. The parable of the rich fool. And some of you know that story. A rich man was had a great season, great grain crops were just pouring in. And he thought, what do I need to do? Should I give some of this to the poor? Should I give away some of this to my neighbors that didn't have such a good crop? No. What I'm going to do is build bigger barns. And then he goes on and does that. And Jesus says, yes, a person, this is verse 21, yes, a person is a fool to store up every earthly wealth but not have rich relationship with God. And then he talks about money and possessions. And he says in 12:34, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Then in our text today, Jesus begins a discourse on his return, the second coming of Jesus, you've heard that phrase, and the judgment to come. So fasten your seatbelts. This is Luke chapter 12. It's a long text, but I want to read the whole thing in together. Luke 12, 35 to 59. This is the word of God for the people of God at Hope Covenant Church. Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning, as though you were waiting for your master to return from a wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in, The moment he arrives and knocks, the servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. The servants that are doing the right thing, Jesus can actually serve them. Now, think of this in the context of the second coming. When Jesus returns, he's going to serve you. Okay? Let's continue. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. Verse 38. He may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn, but whenever he comes, he will reward the servants who are ready. 39. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Peter asked, this is Peter, this is great. This is Peter, right? This is his posture all the time. Lord, is that illustration just for us or for everyone? So he's been talking to the disciples, probably in a kind of a lower voice, but there's a huge crowd out there. And Peter's saying, well, is this for us or for everybody? Jesus didn't answer him because it was obvious it was for the disciples, but he goes on. And the Lord replied, a faithful, sensible servant is one whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household, servants, and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. There's the reward again. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant thinks, my master won't be back for a while? In other words, I've got time, right? My master won't be back for a while. And he begins beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk. The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant in pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. Salty Jesus. Okay. If you didn't understand that, if you didn't pick that up, okay? Verse 47. And a servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions will be severely punished. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. We'll have to look at that, right? When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. And then his third parable. Verse 49, I have come to set the world on fire. And I wish it were already burning. Okay, we got to figure that out, right? I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I am under a heavy burden until it is accomplished. Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I have come to divide people against each other. From now on, families will be split apart, 3 in favor of me, 2 against, or 2 in favor and 3 against. By the way, some of you know what this feels like right now. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Verse 54, then Jesus turned to the crowd and said, when you see the clouds beginning to form, now he's talking to the crowd. He's no longer talking to the disciples. He's talking to the crowd. When you see the clouds forming in the west, you say, here comes a shower. And you were right. When the south wind blows, you say, today will be a scorcher. And it is. You fools. You know how to interpret the weather signs of the earth and sky, but you don't know how to interpret the present times. Why can't you decide for yourselves what is right? When you are on the way to court with your accuser, try to settle the matter before you get there. Otherwise, your accuser may drag you before the judge, who will hand you over to an officer who will throw you into prison. And if that happens, you won't be free again until you have paid the very last penny. Wow. That's something. Now, in verse 13, in just a few verses, I don't know who's going to preach on this, Doug. He talks literally about repent or perish. Okay? So that is the text that we're looking at today. We'll take that in 3 parts, hoping that you'll remember each of these. But let me start with this story. So, 1972, I was called to be the pastor at Mount McGill Covenant Church in San Diego, Spring Valley, California. That was the church Sherry grew up in. So I knew her. We'd been married for 2 years, and I'd heard about the covenant, but this is the first time I worked in a covenant church, my first introduction to a covenant church. Well, 1972, something was happening in our world that was pretty significant. Anybody here old enough to remember the Jesus Revolution of the 1970s? Sure, okay. We got quite a few of us. we call Q-tips, right? So anyway, so 1972, this started in the late 60s, Costa Mesa, California, Chuck Smith and the Calvary Chapel. And this ministry of young people, mostly high school and college age, men, young men and women coming to Christ, and in an infectious rate, they were getting baptized. They were getting saved. It was incredible. It was happening all over Southern California, but it stretched all over the United States. Well, I came into this, and it was just kind of blew me away. So we had a small church, but the youth group on a Wednesday night had 100 high school kids crammed into a basement. And those kids, every Wednesday night, there were kids coming to Christ, wanting to be baptized. It was just an amazing time. And it was happening all the time. But one of the main drivers in the Jesus Revolution was the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. In fact, it's going to happen before this day is over. It's going to happen real soon. Now, the disciples thought the same thing, right? 2,000 years before. They thought, okay, this is the doctrine of imminence, means it could happen anytime. And the disciples said, well, before we die, Jesus is going to come back. So that's all good. But here we are, you know, 1972, and we're still thinking Jesus is coming back. But they were absolutely convinced. There were people that would not take a job because they thought that Jesus would come before they could take a job. We have a friend that some of you know that believes that the Lord told her that Jesus would return before she dies. So I don't know how that's going to work out, but we'll see. But the fact is, there was this sense of, oh, it's going to happen. It's got to happen. Well, what was so important about Jesus coming in 1972, 73, right? 1973, Vietnam shuts down. A lot of problems there. Richard Nixon resigns. Roe v. Wade is come into existence. All of these things, and people are going, our world is coming to an end. Our world is falling apart. Our world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's all bad. It's all bad. Please, Lord Jesus, come back. Fast forward to today. Same thing. The world's still a mess, maybe a bigger mess than it was in 1973. I don't know. The world is still all up in arms about everything. There's anger. There's political anger. There's political angst. There's hatred in the world. There's racism against all sorts of people. Things are really crazy in our world today. And I hear people today say, please, Lord Jesus, come now. And I'm with them. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, right? But let me give you this one little hint. Let's say Jesus had have answered our prayers in 1973. If Jesus had have answered our prayers in 1973 and had have come back, how many of you have been born after 1973? You wouldn't exist. And I wonder how many of us came to Christ after 1973. My point is this. God's going to send Jesus back to earth when it's the right time. Not when we think it's the right time. Or not when we want it to be the right time. But it will happen. Jesus will come again. Revelation 22:20. Maranatha, yes, I am coming soon. To the text. So a disciple is a person who has a specific posture towards the coming of the Lord. These three words will help you remember the message today. Number one, readiness. Jesus said, be ready, I'm going to return. Number two, responsibility. You are responsible for living your life, a life of love and faithfulness. And number three, reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. And here's the salty Jesus would say, don't wait. Don't wait. Because you don't know what's around the corner. You don't know much how long you're going to live. Don't wait. So let's look at that text today. Readiness. Verses 35 to 40. We looked at those a minute ago. So here there is a spirit of expectation. Have your lamps lit. Your loins girded, in others, they pull up their robes, they tie it off with a rope so that they're ready to do action. They're ready to do all the right things they're supposed to do. The master's gone. Now, the master's gone to a wedding feast. A wedding feast in the Jewish tradition could last anywhere from a day to 10 days. So the servants had no idea when the master was going to return. And what Jesus said, be ready. Make sure the dishes are washed. Make sure you've taken them out of the dishwasher. Make sure the food's prepared. Make sure the house is clean. Make sure the other servants, the subservants, are taken care of, that they're fed and everything's going, they're doing their jobs. In other words, make sure that everything's in order because you don't know when Jesus is going to return. And then he gave this little sub-parable. What if there was a, what if you knew that there was going to be a thief that came in the night? Oh, yeah, well, if you knew that, if you knew when the thief was coming, you'd be ready. You'd double lock all the doors, right? You'd hide the kids in the closet or wherever you hide kids, I don't know. And you'd pull out your Smith & Wesson. You'd be ready if a burglar showed up. What Jesus is saying is here, this is important. This matters. You don't know when the master's going to return. You make sure you're ready. And if you are ready, you will be rewarded. Jesus will put his, take his robe, tie it off. He will put on his apron, and he will serve you. Can you imagine when Jesus Christ returns, when he breaks through the eastern sky, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the first thing on his agenda is going to be to serve you. To serve you, to love you. I love that. This is grace upon grace. The spirit of expectation, the spirit of I'm eager, I'm anticipating what's going to happen. Not be ready or you'll be in trouble, but be eager, be ready, be excited, and there will be a reward. So back to my early days. So in 1974, we loaded up a small U-Haul trailer, hitched it to our 1972 Volvo station wagon, with our one-year-old daughter, Tammy, and we headed for Chicago, Illinois, to go to seminary, North Park Theological Seminary. That's what Doug was just ordained in. So we get there, and everything's good. Sherry's working. I'm going to school full-time. We're busy, busy, busy. My grandparents, a couple years later, come to visit us, Grandma and Grandpa Cross from San Diego. And it's awesome they're there. And it's awesome because they'll actually take us out to dinner and, you know, we'll have something to eat. And so it's, we're loving it. So Grandma comes to us and says, listen, kids, Grandpa and I want to give you guys two nights in a hotel where there's a swimming pool and you can go relax. We're going to buy you dinners, buy your food. You go. We'll stay here with Tammy. And at that point, Sherry had never been away from Tammy. So this was a big ask. But, okay, she's 3 years old now, right? So, okay, we're excited. Let's do it. So we get our stuff packed, and we leave. Of course, Tammy's crying, right? She's 3 years old. I think she missed Daddy, but she really missed Mommy. And so we're going down the stairs. We're on the second floor, and we look over the street, and down there you can see our car, our Volvo station wagon. So Tammy's crying like crazy. We go down to the car, and Grandma says, Tammy, come here. Come over to the window. Okay, what? What do you want me to see? Okay, look, see down there? See Mommy and Daddy getting in the car? Uh-huh, through her tears, right? Yeah, I see. Now they're pulling away? Yeah, I see that, really. I'm crying more, you know. Okay, listen, honey, they're going to come back. Just a couple of days, they're going to come back. So, Tammy, every time you're sad or every time you're lonely, I want you to come over to this window and look out. And if you see Mommy and Daddy's car there, that means they're back. But if it's not there, they're not quite back yet. To me, this is a story of how we are to prepare ourselves for the second coming of Jesus. We live our lives fully. Tammy went back to her toys. Grandma read her a story. She lived her life. But every once in a while, she'd walk over the window and she'd look out. We need, as Christ followers, to look out the window more often. We need to know that things are changing in our world. And yes, Jesus could come back, as I've heard many of you say. And it could be at any moment. Be ready. Be prepared. Live your life faithfully with eagerness and attentiveness to what God is calling you to do and to be. Jesus is coming back. Martin Luther said it this way. There are 2 days on my calendar. This day and that day. I love that. I love the way you live in that beautiful tension. Live fully, be prepared, be ready, be eager. Verse 40, you also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. A disciple lives his or her life with an eye on the window, alert, alive, active with anticipation. The next parable addresses the responsibility of the disciple. This is a great story. Now, here's where Peter says, you know, Jesus, was this story for us or for everybody? What Jesus, I think, wanted to say was, Peter, just listen. Don't worry about who is. Just listen to the story. So he tells a story about this faithful, sensible servant who has been given stewardship responsibility over the master's home and all of his holdings. And so when this master is gone, this faithful, sensible servant does everything right, prepares the food, and cleans the house, and tends the yard and the grove and everything else, takes care of the servants that are under the number one servant, and takes care, make sure they're fed, make sure that they're happy, make sure that they're taken care of. And Jesus said, if you do that, you will be rewarded. In other words, if you are preparing and doing, take what this is about is stewardship. Your treasure, your talent, your time, those are the things that God has given you. What do you do with your stewardship of your life? How do you live your life responsibly? How do you live a life of faithfulness and love while we are waiting for the second coming of Jesus? Because listen to this, whether you believe it or not, whether you anticipate it or not, Jesus is coming back. He made that so clear. Dozens and dozens of times he made that clear. So as you are waiting, as you are once in a while looking through the window, you're waiting and living a faithful life. And he says, now there's a problem here for those of you who don't do what the faithful, sensible servant did. For those of you who just simply, okay, the master's gone, I'm going to party. You know, I get drunk, get party. And the worst part is that they started beating the other servants. You treat the people of God, or you treat people that are considered by society less than, servants, people that don't have education, people that haven't had the opportunities that you've had the way you were raised, people that are poor, widows, orphans. These are all the people that Jesus constantly talks about that we are to protect and to love. And here, this servant is doing everything wrong. And here's where it gets salty. Jesus said, you do that, and I'll cut you in pieces. Now, we don't know how literal that is. I hope it's not too literal. You know, I feel like I'm watching Uhtred again on The Last Kingdom. You know, so, but here we go. Okay. Now, what are you saying, Jesus? Here's what he's saying. Over 50 times in the Gospels, Jesus refers to hell, Gehenna, Sheol, eternal fire, outer darkness, chasm, separation. There's a movement in Christianity that wants to say that there's no such thing as hell, right? You heard that? Okay, it's not a large section of people, but it's a movement in the community because, quite honestly, we love the dear little Lord baby Jesus much more than we love the salty Jesus, right? And here he says, okay, listen, so we're going to take a few minutes and do what most preachers don't do. And this is where I appreciate Doug, because he says, we're not going to dodge any of these texts, right? We may give them to somebody else, but we're not going to, but we're not going to dodge them. You know, we're not going to dodge them. So regardless of how literal, now, a lot of your view of hell comes from the Renaissance, from art in the Renaissance. That's a lot of your view of hell, because that's where all the paintings of the demons flying around and the fire and the lava and the devil, that's where all that comes from. Now, I'm not saying that's not an imagery that is used. I mean, Jesus didn't particularly use that imagery, but others did. But whether you take that as literal or not, I don't see that as literal at all. I could be wrong. You could argue me with that, with me. I wouldn't have a problem with that. But I don't see that. But here's what I do know clearly from God's word. Number one, there is a final judgment, and you will stand before God. It is appointed once unto man to die, and after that, the judgment. You're not going to have a second chance. Now, I love these stories about, what do they call them, where you leave your body for 20 minutes. And yeah, out-of-body experience. I love those because we're getting kind of a little picture of that. But if you really die, permanently die, there's no second chance there. There is a final judgment. A second thing we can say clearly from Scripture, there is hell, Gehenna, chasm, outer darkness. All of these are referring to one graphic truth, and it's this. There is such a thing as eternal separation from God and everything that God represents, everything that God is, which is truth and beauty and love and all the things that we love and embrace. There is such a thing as eternal separation from God. Another truth we know from Scripture is this, that God blockades the road to hell with Jesus. You have to go around Jesus, way around Jesus, to get to hell. God is doing everything he can. He's constantly calling you, drawing you, saying, don't do this, don't. He's calling you. I love you. Come to me. It's a constant thing. And the last thing I would say is this, and this is where it gets kind of salty. If you say no to Jesus over and over and over again, persistently, constantly, consistently, if you say no to Jesus, that's going to be your answer. That's going to be your answer. No. So a few years ago, our youngest grandchild is Elowen. Elowen is Nani is Elowen's personal play toy. I mean, they text all the time, and when we're with them, nobody gets Nani except Elowen. Well, she's 13 now. When she was a toddler, when she was 3, we were out in their cul-de-sac, and she was on her little tricycle, and we're just sitting there talking, myself and Tammy and Sherry, and the boys were playing, and she'd get on her tricycle as a cul-de-sac, so it's pretty safe, right? But she started fast, wheeling out into the middle of the cul-de-sac. At the same time, a car was coming way too fast for a cul-de-sac this way. And I said, Elowen, stop! And she froze. As she turned around, she ran back to her mommy, and she said, Baba yelled at me. Yes, Baba did. And Baba was not angry with her. Baba loved her so much that he said, no. And sometimes God says that to you. Don't be afraid of that. Sometimes God says, there's danger here. Beware. Don't go there. That's not where you belong. God is not mad at you. He loves you. And he warns you. Going that path, that direction, that choice, no. It's what I call love out loud. God screams it sometimes. Don't do that. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt somebody else. It's love out loud. It's not condemnation. It's not judgment. It's simply God's love. And sometimes he has to get your attention. He has to get my attention. What Jesus is saying here is, wake up, sleepy Christians. One of the songs that we sang, Tony, it was so great. It was about awake, awake. And I thought of that. And I didn't tell him about this sermon, but awake, awake. So my cousins own 2 houses just outside of Zion National Park. And we go out there once in a while, stay with them. And Zion's an incredible place, right? So one day, Steve, my cousin's husband, said, hey, Dwayne, let's go for a hike. And this guy's a hiker. He's like a billy goat, you know. So I say, okay, I'll go with you. So I don't like heights. That's not for me. And so we went on this hike, and in Zion, if you've been there, there's huge, of course, mountains, huge caverns, and all kinds of bad stuff at the bottom of the cavern. And we're on this hike it's made out of rock, and we're on the side here, and there's this little trail. And we're walking out to a space that's supposed to be beautiful, okay? I've seen them before. But we're going out there. And once we started, we've got people behind us, people in front of us, and it's dangerous. And I don't like it. And I'm not feeling it at all. And Steve looks back, and he can tell that I'm not comfortable with this. And he says, Dwayne, just stay close to the rock. Just stay close to the rock. Don't get near the edge. Don't get too close over there. There's danger down there. I don't want you over there. Stay close to the rock. How many times has God told you that? Don't go to the edge. Well, how far can I go? You know, I remember when I was a youth pastor, how far can I go without it actually being sex? You know, and kids are always asking questions like that. How far can I go and it not being sin? Don't go near the edge. Stay close to the rock. Figure it out. Don't do that. Try this. And that's what this idea of love out loud is. Now, he says in the text, he distinguishes between the one who knows what the master wants, and that faithful, sensible servant did the right thing. But then there's also the servant who didn't know what the master wanted. The one that knew what the master wanted, and he's talking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Remember in this crowd, remember who's in the crowd? There is followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, interested people in Jesus, pagans, Pharisees, religious leaders, you and me. That's who's in the crowd, okay? And Jesus is saying, listen, for those of you that know what's right, and you all know what's right here. You've heard the gospel. For all of you know what's right, there's a lot of accountability there, okay? Make sure you live that out. But for those that don't know very much, they'll be very lightly punished. You know what I like about that text? It reminds me that God is faithful and he's also fair. You know, how many times have you asked the question, what about all the people and so-and-so, you know, before the internet, right? We used to say this, that have never heard the gospel, never will hear the gospel. What about them? How can they possibly be go to hell? Well, we use the Romans 1 excuse about, well, they can see God through you know, the universe and through the stars. Like, I think this is so Jesus right here. Jesus said, don't worry about that. I'm going to take care of that. If somebody's never heard about me, don't worry about that. I'm not going to punish those people. So I love this nuance of this text, because this is what? This is love out loud. This is love out loud. A disciple is responsible for his or her relationship with God and with others. You see, if you mistreat people that Jesus loves, you're mistreating Jesus. And that especially is those who are underserved, like our friends over at San Marcos Elementary School, like the poor, like those who are banished from society, widows, orphans, people that are less than, people that are considered less than. Those are the people that Jesus cared about the most. We mistreat them, we're mistreating Jesus. Be very careful. You'll get salty Jesus if you do that, right? Be very careful. Listen to John 13, 34 and 35. I think every sermon I preach, I end up reading this text because it is the truth. Listen to this. Verse 34. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. And you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. What Jesus is talking about here is disciples who have decided to say yes. And not just yes to commandments and rules. He's not into commandments and rules. What he's into is relationships. He's into a relationship with you, and he wants to see how you have a relationship with other people. Yes, even your enemies. Yes, even those on the other side of the political aisle. Yes, those are the people he wants you to love. And if you want to be a disciple, don't ignore that. You love the way Jesus loved you. Well, the last thing that a disciple really postures in this text is reconciliation. Let me read you just a couple of verses of this, starting at verse 49, just to remind you where we've been. I've come to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already burning. I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I'm under heavy burden until it is accomplished. Do you think I've come to bring peace to the earth? No. I have come to divide people against each other. From now on, families will be split apart, 3 in favor of me, 2 against, 2 in favor, 3 against. And he goes on and describes that. Well, what's Jesus talking about here? He's still talking to the disciples, right? And he's saying, listen, this is complicated. And I know this is hard for you guys, but I'm going to be gone in just a few days. He's inexorably marching to the cross at this point in the story. It's going to happen. And he wants them to know, I'm going to come back. But here's what you need to do while I'm gone. You've got the gospel, you take it, you spread it. You know, Matthew 28, Acts 1:8, you make sure you take the gospel to the world. And he says, you've got something that you have to do, and I want you to do it. But there will be fire. Now, theologians don't really know what this means exactly. It's about judgment, certainly. But fire can be a few different things. It can be seen as a judgment from Jewish people on Jewish people. The temple was destroyed in AD 70, just a few years after this was written, right? It could be the power of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. I tend to think that's what Jesus is referring to. It could be the fire of spreading the good news of Jesus throughout the world. I mean, that was a fire that has never been contained. So all of these things, it could be that what he's talking about. But then he talks about himself, and he talks about his crucifixion and how that his crucifixion, going to the cross, dying for our sins, that's going to divide people. There's going to be division. The faithful servant, the unfaithful servant. I mean, how many of us have family members that are separated from us because our faith in Jesus? You've all seen in The Chosen, my favorite part of that, the graphics, are all the little fishies going like this. And what's coming this way? One little guy. That's you. That's you. You go in the opposite direction of everybody else. That's you. And is that going to cause division? Yes, it is. We've had division in our own family. I've seen division in so many families because some people say, you know, Jesus is the only way, and other people say, you're nuts. We don't want any part of that. Let it go. I remember I saw a special on Netflix about Aaron Rodgers, the quarterback who's now with Pittsburgh. How does that work? Anyway, Aaron Rodgers, he's really quite a character. But here's what I didn't know. He was raised in an evangelical church. He went to camp when he was a kid. He went to Sunday school. He did all of that. And now there's this huge gap between his family and him. And it's not over how much money he makes playing football. It's not over any of that. It's over faith. He says, I reject my family because of their faith. That happens all the time. The Romans hated Christianity. We say that all the time. Then, this is important, Jesus turns to the crowd, okay? Jesus now is turning to all the crowd again, the followers, the somewhat believers, the kind of believers, the maybe believers, the pagans, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and you and me. And here's what he says. Verse 54. Then Jesus turned to the crowd and said, when you see clouds beginning to form in the west, you say, here comes a shower. And you're right. When the south wind blows, you say, well, today will be a scorcher. And it is. You fools, you know how to interpret the weather signs of the earth and sky, but you don't know how to interpret the present times. And what he's saying here to the crowd is, listen, something big is coming. Now, they didn't know what it was. They knew nothing of the second coming of Christ because they didn't know that he was the first coming of Christ, right? They had no idea. But he was saying to the crowd, listen, something big is happening. What he's talking about there is his crucifixion and resurrection and how everything's going to change. Something big is coming. Don't miss the signs. You see these thousands of people around me listening to this message? This is a sign. Something big is happening. That's what he would say to you and me today. When you look out the window and you try to look at the signs for the second coming of Jesus, there's all kinds of signs. It could be today. Or it could be another millennium. We don't know. The fact is, Jesus made it clear over and over again, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. So here we have this amazing crowd, all of these different people. And Jesus said, you can see the signs, something big is going to happen. Make sure you're ready. And then he uses this last little example. He said, let's say you're on the way to see the judge. Okay, here's the judgment part. And your accuser is walking with you. And obviously, you're guilty. And he said, what Jesus is saying, don't wait until you get to the judge to reconcile and make amends for what you did. Don't wait. Don't wait. That's too late then. They're going to be thrown into jail, right? But you have a chance before that to reconcile with your accuser to make amends. And what Jesus was talking about was that we have a chance, an opportunity to be reconciled to God. To be reconciled to God. Don't wait till the judgment. Don't wait till the second coming of Jesus. Don't wait until there's no more chances. Just don't wait. You have a chance right now to say yes to Jesus. Now, I said earlier, and some of you cringed at this. I could see it. You're all going to stand before God one day and answer for your life. That's true. But there's grace in there for those who are followers of Jesus. And if you read in Revelation 20 and other places, there's grace there. Because when you stand before God and on the big screen is all your sins, your thoughts, your desires, your beliefs, everything that's always been messed up, on the big screen that's going to appear. Instead, Jesus steps right in front of that screen and said, this one is mine. This one is mine. You can't have this one. This one belongs to me, right? That's who we are as disciples of Jesus Christ. That's who we are to be. Don't want to wait. Our son, Nathan, when he was in high school, Jerry going, said, son, Nathan, it's time to wake up. His standard phrase was always the same thing. Just five more minutes. Right. Don't do it. Don't do it. Wake up, Jesus is saying. The time is now. Be ready for my return. You've lived your life of faithfulness and love. And do not delay. Please don't hear Jesus' words as drudgery or religion. They are neither. This is not a brake pedal. This is a word of urgency from your Savior. Wake up, sleepy believers. Love out loud. Sometimes he may scream it in your ear. Wake up. DeWitt Talmage writes it this way. There's one song that you will sing every hour, your first 10 years in heaven. And the true refrain of that song will be, I am so glad, God, you did not let me have it my own way. Just 5 more minutes. Jesus says, no, stop. Look out the window. Live your life of faithfulness and love. And do not delay. That's love out loud. Let me summarize as I ask the worship team, if they will, to come forward. Be ready. Jesus is coming back. The Puritan Thomas Brooks wrote these words. Watchfulness includes awaking, rousing up of the soul. It's a continual, careful observing of our hearts in ways in all the turnings of our lives that we still keep close to God and his word. Be ready. Be responsible. Live a life of faithfulness and love. John 13:34-35, you love. People you don't love, you keep loving, and you do that, and that's how the world will know you're a disciple. Not whether you have good grammar or good theology. It's how you love and be reconciled to God. Awake, sleepy Christians. And for those of you who have never said yes to Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Would you bow your heads with me? For just a moment, I would invite those of you who are Jesus followers to just have a moment alone with your Savior. Maybe you're sleepy. I know I've been sleepy many times in my life around my faith, and maybe you're a sleepy Christian that just needs to wake up. Go to the window, look outside, see what the signs are, and live your life of faithfulness and love. So let's just take a moment and pray. Just you and the Lord.